Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, pastor of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, and head of Prophetic Research Ministry with another Watchman video broadcast. We're going to go back to the beginning of this ministry, and actually I'm going to go back farther than that, into my own life. In 1997, God calls me into a ministry to study Bible prophecy, study things that are going on in the world that's related to what is in the Scriptures. If you have followed this ministry for any length of time, you know that I believe that if it exists in the world, it's recorded in the Scriptures. And if it's not recorded in the Scriptures, it's not real. And so God has just sort of laid that upon my heart. And that's sort of the scope and the foundation of this ministry. And so anyway, 1997, God calls me to this ministry, and I'm imagining in my mind all these different things I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the New World Order, and I'm going to talk about the Mark of the Beast, and I'm going to talk about this. And one of the ideas that I had in my mind was I wanted to do some sort of talk or teaching on UFOs. And that goes back all the way back to my childhood. I remember, and I YouTubed this thing the other day. I did a YouTube search of it. I remember a TV show that came on when I was a kid. And if you didn't know this about me, I was, not so much now, but I was a typical 70s TV junkie kid. That's who I was. Watched television, watched shows. The $6 Million Man was one of my favorites. I used to love that show and all the other. But there was one that really caught my attention, and I was so sad when they took it off the air. It was called Project UFO. It was one of these TV shows by Jack Webb, you know, the Dragnet guy. And it featured a couple of Air Force investigators going around from place to place researching alleged sightings of unidentified flying objects. This was actually based upon a real-life project by the Air Force called Project Blue Book. And Project Blue Book went around and investigated thousands upon thousands of alleged sightings of unidentified flying objects. They were not identified. The investigators would go out into the field. They would talk to witnesses. They would look at photographs or maybe film, or they would look at sites and this, that, and the other. And I will say that in most cases, Project Blue Book determined that the unidentified flying object phenomenon that was being seen by people, for the most part, was explainable somehow by natural phenomenon or man-made scenarios or whatever it was. But there was always a percentage of sightings of flying objects, cigar-shaped objects, disc-shaped objects, lights in the sky that moved in ways that aircraft that we have or that we know about doesn't move this way. And there was always a small percentage of that the Air Force had to admit still remained unexplained and unidentified. They had to start off, they had to do all of this because I think it was back in 1947, somewhere around June of 1947, an airplane pilot by the name of Kenneth Arnold, flying his airplane around Mount Rainier in Washington, reported seeing 9 disc-shaped objects. He described them as shaped like a pie plate, half-moon-shaped, or something like a pie plate that was cut in half with a sort of a convex triangle in the rear, or simply saucer-like. And that sort of gave birth to the term flying saucer. It's a term we still use today. Oh, I saw a flying saucer. Not too long after that, we have, and I'll mention the name here, and you'll know it, Roswell, New Mexico. Something happened, made big headlines. RAAF captures flying saucer on ranch in Roswell region. Here's another story. Army reveals it has flying disc found on ranch in New Mexico. Now, those were the initial stories. These were the stories that came out from the official channels, from the Air Force and from the Army, that came out from them before the call went out to cover this thing up. Now, I wasn't in Roswell. I didn't see the object. I didn't see the wreckage. I didn't see, supposedly, there was bodies that were taken away, little bitty, odd-shaped bodies. I didn't see any of that. I'm going with what the facts that we have in hand here. We do know for a fact that the radio, the newspapers, the Army released a statement, the Air Force released a statement saying, we found a flying saucer, a saucer-shaped craft, crashed near Roswell, New Mexico. That's the story that they released. They come out a few days later and said, oh, no, did we say that? That was, we didn't want to tell anybody because we didn't want to scare anybody, but we had, this was a weather balloon we had up there. And so here's this Air Force officer posing with this wreckage, quote unquote, of a weather balloon and saying, see, this is really all this is. And I remember, and I know some of this stuff so well because I was the kid who on library day, going to the public school library, I went straight for the section of books that dealt with Loch Ness Monster, Bigfoot, UFOs. I wanted to know what they were. I remember in seventh grade, I did a science project in that I was going to a Christian school at the time, and I did a science project on UFOs. So my teacher kind of frowned on that, but she went ahead and let me do it. And for my sources now for this science project, I was talking about and describing UFOs, and I was using clippings from one of these supermarket magazines. Okay. Reliable information there. And I remember that, you know, along with the science project, we had to come up with a summation. And I remember even back in seventh grade going to this Christian academy, I remember writing my summation sort of like this, that I believed that UFOs were somehow, some way, a trick of Satan. That was the conclusion I came to way back in those days. And have been interested in UFOs ever since. Now, 1997, God calls me into this ministry, and I want to do something on UFOs. And it's been all of these years now, some 14 years, and just now, God has released me and given me permission, given me knowledge from the Bible on what these things are, because people have been seeing these things for years. There is cave artwork. There are Mayan sculptures. There are Renaissance religious paintings, usually centered around either the birth or the death of Jesus Christ somehow, some way, or some religious theme where these UFOs are showing up. Strange flying craft in the sky that all of a sudden we're looking at this artwork and we're going, what? What's that there in the background there? How did that get there? And so I began, you know, over the years, I've been researching all of this stuff and just sort of compiling information in my mind. I remember one of the books that I read back in my public school library days. I read this book. I thought it was fascinating. It was Chariots of the Gods by Eric von Daniken. Now, I think von Daniken's work, and I think the way, I don't know if you remember the show, remember the show Project UFO. Here's Jack Webb at the beginning. You can YouTube this and hear what he's saying. He starts the show out in Jack Webb style. Ezekiel saw the wheel. This is the wheel that Ezekiel saw. And even as a child, I was going to church at that time, and I'm going, whoa, wait a minute. You mean UFOs are in the Bible? And here's Eric von Daniken. And I thank God that my mother raised me in church, and I sort of had my head on straight concerning what was true and what was not, and I just believed that the Bible was true. And here is von Daniken telling everybody in his book, Chariots of the Gods, that actually what Ezekiel was describing was the mothership of the aliens. When the aliens came and they seeded this planet with life, and they left it, you know, left it alone. Von Daniken had an explanation for Genesis chapter 1, where God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Von Daniken says, well, that was the UFO aliens talking to one another in their UFO council room, saying, hey, we're going to plant mankind upon this planet. We're going to see what happens. We're going to see how long it takes for him to destroy himself. That was sort of Von Daniken's premise. But some of the research Von Daniken did was pretty interesting, because he began to show that all for the thousands of years of recorded history, mankind has been seeing things up in the sky, writing about it, carving it, its image somehow, some way. Humanoid-like people with what looks like space helmets and suits on, and odd-shaped creatures that we have never seen on this planet before. Von Daniken began to write all this stuff down and chronicle it, and we look at that and we're going, well, okay, it needs an explanation here. And the phrase chariots of the gods is what really got me. And all of these years I've been wanting to talk about UFOs just extensively in one big gigantic video here. And finally, God is so faithful. I believe that God, in the face of all the lies that are out there, in the face of all the false doctrines and all the things that are being taught, I am of the firm belief that God wants the truth out there. I'm not the only one who has the truth. There are many others out there who are sticking with the Bible. And I will tell you that the Bible is the source of all the truth. All the information that I'm going to give you is just basically in my head, years of research, things that I know. But now when I look at the Bible, it all makes sense. And we're just going to talk about the UFO phenomenon. And we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about this. First place we're going to go, here's the verse. And in fact, this is, God will usually give me a word, okay? A word to study in the Bible. When I was looking for the secret of Freemasonry, God said, oh, let's look at the word secret in the Bible. And I just kind of chased the bunny trail down and looked there. Lo and behold, there's the secret of Freemasonry. We have that recorded in several of our videos. And so I'm looking for UFOs in the Bible. And God gave me a word. And that word, boy, Eric Von Daniken's book, Chariots of the Gods, the word was chariot. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you one key verse here that if we get this one, then we'll get all the rest of them. And I'm going to kind of take my time and explain how the Bible lays this thing out about what those lights in the sky are, the fact that they can move from one place to another without any acceleration, the fact that reports tell us that they fly one direction and then make a right angle turn without ever stopping or slowing down. How is it that they're able to do that? What's going on at Area 51? What was Adolf Hitler doing during World War II? Why did the CIA have to go get all of his scientists? We're going to talk about all of those things. But we have to deal with this one verse. We have to get our bearings straight. We have to know the truth concerning what the Bible means when it uses the word chariots. Psalm chapter 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Now, let's break this down and let's let the Bible make some sense out of it. Number one, it says God has chariots. Now, we don't expect to ever see God riding in a Ford, a Dodge, a BMW, a Hyundai. We don't expect to see God riding in some sort of Greco-Roman chariot that you would see in a Hollywood film. But yet the Bible tells us that God has chariots. What are those chariots? He says the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And so the Bible is telling you that there is a special creation of angels, or a special order of angels, that actually represent the chariots of God. They are the, and we're going to see this from the scriptures. We're going to go back to how Jack Webb started Project UFO. Ezekiel saw the wheel. We're going to go look at Ezekiel and break Ezekiel chapter 1 down as best as we can understand it to understand the chariot of God and the angels of God that are his chariot. So let me sort of explain this. The Bible's telling us that the chariots of God, the chariots of the spirit realm, are actually angels. Now, our ministry did a teaching here a while back on angelology. I taught about the nature of angels, their character, their appearance in the Bible. And there are several different kinds of the order of angels that God has created up in the heavens. By the way, there are good angels and there are bad angels, and we'll talk about them in just a minute. But anyway, we have the men angels. If we were to go to Genesis chapter 18, we have the Lord who is appearing to Abraham before, along with two, the Bible describes as men. And then in Genesis 19, it describes them as angels. So it's telling you that these men were angels. These men appeared as men. They didn't appear like they had wings. They appeared as men. We know that Abraham knelt down and washed their feet. We know that Abraham fed them, and they ate what Abraham fed them. And they talked amongst themselves with the Lord and said, "Shall we hide this thing from Abraham that we're going to do?" And what they were going to do was, these men were dispatched to Sodom to go get Lot and his family out of Sodom before God rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom. That's what these two angels were going to do. You could say that the angel Gabriel would represent one of these men angels. They have the appearance of men. Then we have the seraphim angels. They are the winged angels. Let's go to the scriptures here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, because here we have the definition and sort of the identification of what these seraphims look like. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is allowed to see in a vision. He's allowed to see the Lord sitting upon his throne. The Bible says in Isaiah 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so here we have a description, a brief description, of the order of angels called seraphims. We know that they have six wings, and we know that they can fly. And they sort of give, you could say that they give attendance to the altar of the Lord in heaven and to the, let's say, the temple of the Lord itself. And then we have a very interesting group of angels that the Bible calls cherubim. And we're going to sort of study these cherubim. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 1, and the Bible is going to give us a description of these cherubim. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north." That's very interesting to remember. The whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And as I'm reading these verses here, I want you to sort of think about maybe all of the UFO stories that you've ever heard, all of the flying mysterious lights in the sky and things like that, the brightness and the flames and the multicolors and things like that. I want you to think about that. "And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures." And I want you to pay attention to the number four, because it's very important in this teaching. "The likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." And in verse 10, the Bible says, "And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies." So it appears that they have a total of four wings. Verse 13, "And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps." Think about it. "And it went up and down among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning." Now I want to stop right here, and I'm going to draw your attention to a couple places. Number one, there is a parallel passage to this. It's over in the book of Revelation. I believe in double witnesses in the Bible. And here in Revelation chapter 4, we have sort of a parallel teaching this, a description of the throne of God and the four beasts, Revelation calls them, the four living creatures that sort of support the throne of God. Let's see here. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." You'll see that later on in Ezekiel chapter 1. "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." If we were to look down in verse 6, the Bible says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were four beasts," Ezekiel calls them living creatures, "full of eyes before and behind." And I want you to remember that the Bible is referring to these cherubims, not necessarily as men, even though part of their appearance is the appearance of men. God is describing them as beasts, not earthly realm beasts like a lion and a tiger and a doggy. God is referring to them as heavenly realm or spirit realm of the angelic realm beasts. God is describing them that way. There were four beasts. Here again, the number four, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So the Bible is giving us a sort of a dual description of what they appear like. They appear as beasts, and the Bible refers to them that way. These are the order of cherubs. What is their role? What is their duty? What is their job? We're going to find out as we move along. But back to this verse in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning." In other words, they had the what Ezekiel saw was they had the ability. They came out of the north, and they had the ability to move very rapidly without acceleration of any kind. You know, any object that we have on this earth that we want to travel at a certain speed, that has to be propelled and accelerated to that speed. That's just what has to happen. These creatures have the ability to move back and forth, to and fro, at a very, very high rate of speed without acceleration. How is it that they're able to do that? We're going to sort of get a clue based upon this number four as we move along. Now look at verse 15. "Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures." I want you to think about this wheel, something that turns. Think about what we saw earlier, what God said about the angels being his chariots. What do chariots have? Earthly chariots have wheels. These cherubim, these four, are the spiritual chariot of God supporting his throne. And they have wheels. "Behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went." Verse 19, "And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up." And so I want you to kind of get what the Bible's telling you here, that wherever the cherubs were, the wheels were there too. And when the cherubs moved, the wheels moved. And when the cherubs went up, the wheels went up. So just kind of get that description that these cherubs were always accompanied by these wheels. And so in verse 20, the Bible says, "Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels." Now, I want you to get a hold of this right here. The spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. The living creature that's being referred to in Ezekiel are these four cherubs. One looks like a man, one looks like an ox, one looks like a lion, one looks like an eagle. In the book of Revelation, they're not referred to as living creatures. They're referred to as beasts. So I want you to kind of think about where I'm going here. The spirit of the beast was in the wheels. I want you to get a hold of that, because that's the basis of what we're learning today, what we're seeing in this video. "When those went," verse 21, "when those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood." And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Now, remember what we said. The spirit of the living creature, or the spirit of the beast, is in the wheels. And so what we're seeing here, we're seeing an accompaniment of these wheel objects, these spiritual realm wheel objects, along with the movement or the comings and goings of these particular cherubs. So what we're seeing right now in this earth, and anybody can figure this out, what we're seeing in this earth right now is a massive explosion of spiritual activity. And I'm not necessarily talking about good spiritual activity. I'm talking about evil spiritual, bad angels, evil angels, hell's angels, activity on planet Earth. There is a rise in a disbelief in God, a rise in a disbelief in the Bible. There is a rise of wicked, evil activity in this earth. And these are governed by what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. This number four, all throughout the Bible, will always point you to the spirit realm, or the realm where the angels actually exist. And the Bible says that the enemies of God are these four: principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so as we see an increase in spiritual manifestations on the earth through the occult and the New Age and secret societies and false doctrines and false prophets and sinful lifestyles everywhere, as we see a manifestation of these beasts, we also see an increased manifestation of the wheels or the chariots that are associated with them. Now, if you've noticed, we've had this repeated use of the number four. We have the four living creatures, and we have the four principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. The four faces of these beasts. And we constantly are seeing this number four mentioned in the scriptures. Now, I actually have several teachings on this. One is a video called The King James Code, Volume 3, and I deal with this number four in the scriptures, and I do an in-depth study of this number four and show you that it's related to something that is beyond the three-dimensional space that you and I live in. It's actually the fourth dimension. Scientifically, we know that it exists. We can't quite fathom it, but we know it exists. Or as the Bible would refer to it, as the realm where the spirits are, or the angels, or even God himself. And what I'm going to do for just a few minutes, and I'm going to take you line upon line through the scriptures, and I'm going to show you the biblical teaching of this fourth dimension, or this realm where the spirits are. Back in Ezekiel chapter 1, notice, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. Several years ago, I remember reading in the book of Ephesians, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3 here in a second, I remember reading in the book of Ephesians, and God was teaching me the patterns in the Bible, Bible numerics, what numbers meant, and so on, and I was actually doing a study on the number three and the things that are related to the number three, the creation. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And herein, with this number three, we have the Godhead, which is Father, Son, Holy Ghost, seen in the creation. We have the beginning, which is time. We have God created the heavens, which is space, the three-dimensional space that we have, and the earth, which is all matter. And time exists in three forms, past, present, and future. Space is three dimensions, this way, and this way. And then we have matter, which exists either as solid, liquid, or gas. And so we see the Godhead there and all of those things. And I remember a verse in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, where Paul was talking about these measurements, breadth and length and so on. And I'm going, I bet there's three. So I read this verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And I counted those and I went, wait a minute. There's not three directions given here. There are four. Why are there four? And it was a puzzle to me. And over time, God began to show me from the Bible what this fourth direction was in the scriptures, what it was related to. And I'm going to show you, and we're actually, I don't want you to get this, we're going to understand why, if these UFOs are real, and I think some of them are, why are they able to do in this earth things that to us are seemingly impossible? How is it that they're able to appear, disappear? How are they able to move the way they move? Why is it that they're able to do that? It's very simple. They are not from, most of them, and I'm going to explain that in a minute, most of them are not from this world. They're from another dimension. Sort of sounds like the Twilight Zone, doesn't it? They're actually from a different place that the Bible refers to by using the word height. Let's look at it again. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So he's telling us this word height represents a fourth direction or an area outside of the bounds of our three-dimensional space where the spirits all gather. Let's look at other places in the Bible for verification of this. Job chapter 22, verse 12. Is not God where? In the height of the heaven. And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. Now, let me stop right here. Stars are angels. Let me give you proof of that. Let's go to Revelation 12. And we're actually going to go to Revelation 12 again. And so the Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 4, and his tail drew, this is the dragon, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So I want you to get this, and we're going to see it later on. The Bible's actually telling us that these stars are going to descend down to the earth. They're going to fall down to the earth. Okay? He then later says in verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. By the way, he's referred to in Isaiah chapter 14 as Lucifer, the son of the morning. Okay, a star, a bright star in the morning, the son of the morning. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so the Bible says the height of the stars, behold how high they are. And stars is a phrase used to give us comprehension of angels. Stars equal angels in the Bible. Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Let's look at the creation. We have day one, where God created the heavens and the earth, and God created light. We have day two, where God built a firmament, a firm place that separates the heavens from the earth, a place of division. On day three, God sows all the seed and brings forth all the grass and all the trees of the earth and so on. And then on day four, here's that number again, on day four, the Bible says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be, let's count, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And so the Bible says later on, God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So here we have this idea that this word height represents a fourth direction or a fourth dimension or the spiritual realm. This is where God exists in heaven. And this is where his angels exist. This is why Ezekiel sees them in groups of fours and they have four wings. This is why John sees them in groups of four. This is why they have four faces. So this is why they were created on day four. The Bible's teaching you about this fourth direction and what it all implies. Psalm 102, verse 19. The Bible says, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. And so we know that heaven itself, the realm of God, is in the place called the height, which Paul mentions as the fourth direction or the fourth dimension or the spiritual kingdom. Now, and since we are talking about heaven, the greatest revelation, the greatest prophecy in the Bible is of a new kingdom, a kingdom whose builder and maker is God, a city whose builder and maker is God, and that city is New Jerusalem. And that city is going to come down from heaven. The opposite of that would be man trying to build a city in a tower in Genesis 11, whose top would reach into heaven. God actually has a city that is in heaven that is going to come down from heaven. Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 16, the Bible says, the city lieth four square. God is revealing to you that it is not an earthly kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. It is New Jerusalem built four square. In other words, it represents the height, the fourth dimension or the fourth direction that the Bible's teaching us about. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. In other words, it was a perfect square. It was built four square. Now back to this verse here. Job 22:12, is not God in the height of the heaven, and behold the height of the stars, how high they are. And we talked about this earlier, that God created all the angels. He created the orders of the angels. We have the men angels, we have the seraph angels, and we have the cherub angels. And God even created the good angels, and God created the bad angels. And actually, there's actually a verse we're going to look at here in a little bit. But God defines them this way. We've mentioned this earlier, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the evil angel kingdom that we're seeing being manifested, and actually we're seeing an increase of that manifestation in the earth right now. And the idea that I am presenting to you is that with this increase of the evil manifestations of these evil angels, we're seeing an increase in UFO phenomenon. Is it coincidental? Is it just chance? I don't think the Bible has anything to do with chance. I think it's all written out there. And as we see, and as we're going along, now remember, God is telling us that his chariots are actually angels. And so I think that the legitimate, truly unidentified flying objects that appear out of nowhere, do things that nobody can ever understand, I think that they are a representation and manifestation of these beasts, and the spirit of the beasts is in these wheels. This kingdom, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, was foretold that it would rise up one of these days and consume the entire earth. We go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. The Bible says, and four great beasts, notice the number four there, came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. I want you to notice the word iron. We're going to see it again. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And so there was three beasts that rose up. And then a fourth one that came up. And notice that the Bible is telling you that it was different than anything else that had ever been seen before. Now I want you to understand this. Is that the kingdoms of this earth that have tried to rule over the earth. We have the Persian Empire back in the days of Daniel. We have the Grecian Empire. We have the Roman Empire. Now we have all these other little empires that are trying to take over planet Earth. And we have a New World Order and things like that. And one of the things that I believe totally from the scriptures is that God's trying to tell us that this last kingdom that's going to take over planet Earth is not from this world. Every other kingdom that tried to take over the Earth, it didn't work. It failed. They couldn't hold on to the power. This one's different. It's the fourth beast, the fourth kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. That is a spiritual kingdom made up of evil angels, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so I'm studying through the Bible, and I'm seeing God is just unfolding these things. I cannot right now tell you what direction that fourth direction is. I don't know where it is. I cannot fathom it, but God is teaching it to us out of the Bible. And the thing about the fourth dimension, something in the fourth dimension is not really bound by the same rules that you and I here on this three dimensions. Right now we're bound by time, we are bound by gravity, we're bound by the laws of physics and things like that. But a fourth dimensional object, or let's say a fourth dimensional creature such as an angel, they're not bound that way. From what we see from angels in the Bible, they just appear and then they disappear, and they have that ability because they do not normally exist in the realm that you and I live in right now. And so I started doing a little bit more research. You can actually read up on this. You can. There are some very simple articles on the internet. You kind of make it simple. I'm not a mathematician. I'm not a physicist. I'm not an advanced theoreticist of any kind. But I started reading some things, and some of it started to make sense. And when I was reading things about the fourth dimension, I'm going, you know what? That's in the Bible too. Let me give you a little example. There was a story. There was a guy by the name of Lewis Carroll. That wasn't his real name. His real name was Charles Dodgson. Charles Dodgson was, I think he was an Episcopalian minister, and he was a mathematician back in England in the 1800s. And he wrote a fictional story that sort of gave his theoretical ideas about the fourth dimension. He called it Alice's Adventures in the Looking Glass, because the theory is that in the fourth, let me explain it this way. If you look into a mirror, okay, and you're able to see depth in the mirror, but actually the physical makeup of the mirror itself, it doesn't have any depth. The idea behind the fourth dimension, and all the theorists pretty much say the same thing, that the fourth dimension, actually, you're looking at your exact opposite. When you raise your right hand, the person in the mirror is not raising his right hand, it's raising his left hand. It's kind of weird this way. Paul talks about we all beholding as in a glass our face. We're really looking at Christ, but we're looking at who is our exact opposite. We are mortal, Christ is immortal. We are sinful, Christ is sinless. We are the offspring of men. Jesus was the Son of God. But the Bible teaches us that one of these days, we are, instead of looking at Him in a mirror, we're actually going to be with Him and know Him, and we shall see Him as He is. In other words, we're going to kind of go through the mirror one of these days and be actually in the spirit realm. What was Alice's Adventures in the Looking Glass all about? It was about exactly that, her falling into a mirror. The Matrix movie was about Neo, who was trapped in this prison environment of a computer-generated world, and he wanted to escape out of that into the real world that they called Zion. Zion is another biblical name for New Jerusalem. And he wanted to get to Zion, and they're going to hook him up, and he has this experience, and this was taken right from Alice's Adventures. He touches a mirror and actually becomes and enfolds into the mirror, and that's how he escapes the world that he's in right now. Pretty interesting, because the Bible tells us that the skies that are spread out over us, or let's say the universe itself, is actually a mirror. Job chapter 37, verse 18, "Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass?" And so there is a barrier right now between our dimension and that fourth dimension, and those four-dimensional objects, those angels, those cherubs, those beasts, with their wheels, have the ability to penetrate that barrier and appear in our dimension. That's what I believe the Bible's teaching us, and I'm going to show you some more things from the Scriptures that hopefully will convince you of the exact nature of the entire UFO phenomenon. From Area 51 to alien abductions to experiments that are being done, to these chariots that are flying around, I hope to show you from the scriptures exactly what these things are all about. Now, we go back to Ezekiel chapter 1 again. The Bible is telling us about these cherubs. One had the appearance of a man, one had the appearance of an ox, one had the appearance of an eagle, one had the appearance of a lion. There's actually another type. In fact, there's several other types of these angels. Eagles are mentioned. Well, we mentioned an eagle. Owls are mentioned. There's another type of these cherubs that the Bible refers to. Sort of the serpentine cherubs. One in particular, very, very high-ranking cherub in the Bible. His name is Lucifer. And he's a dragon. He's a serpent. He is the devil himself. Ezekiel chapter 28, look at what the Bible calls him. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And what was the result of that iniquity? God said in Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And then we reference back what we saw earlier, Revelation chapter 12, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with them. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 78, verse 49, here's how the Bible describes these angels. He cast upon them the fierce of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Now, here is something I want you to understand. Here, now, first of all, we have the dragon. He is a cherub, which means he is a beast, and cherubs are always associated with their wheels, and the spirit of the beast would be in the wheels. We also have a third of the angelic realm, beasts themselves, cherubs, being cast out of heaven because of their infidelity to God, because of their rebellion, because of the war that took place. And God cast them out of heaven. And now we're seeing upon planet Earth right now an increase. I keep talking about this, but an increase in evil and the terrible things that are going on. And mankind is not getting better. Mankind is getting worse. And God says, as a result of that, I'm going to send to mankind. I'm going to release them. I'm going to release evil angels among them. Now, something that throughout all the years, I remember watching a TV, here we go with a TV show again from the 70s. It was a show called Land of the Lost. And I was just infatuated with this thing, because here, Marshall, Will, and Holly, on a routine expedition, all of a sudden an earthquake takes place and a gateway opens up, a portal. And they fall into a new dimension. It's sort of, they call it the land of the lost. It's a land between time, or a land between worlds. And inhabiting this world are these creatures. They were called Sleestaks, and they were mean, and they threw darts, and oh, they were terrible. These Sleestaks look like reptiles. They look like dragons. They looked like serpents or snakes or things like that. And I want you to get a hold of this, because along with all of the ideas that go along with the whole UFO movement is that there's always an occurrence or always some idea that these aliens, quote unquote, these aliens that are associated with these UFOs are reptilian in their design and their appearance, maybe even in their character. They're reptilian. Ancient artifacts dug up, this one out of Iraq, shows the goddess, and she kind of looks like an alligator. She is reptilian in her appearance. Movies that have been made featuring aliens that were like serpents and dragons and things like that. We have the Dracon from Enemy Mine. We have the alien from signs associated with crop circles, by the way. You know these things that, and I have yet to begun to study and research crop circles. But these things that, you know, maybe there is some earthly explanation to some of these, but all of a sudden, out in the field, there appears these magnificent carvings, or whatever you want to call them, out there that they defy explanation. Where did they come from? In the movie Signs, the aliens that were associated with these things were reptilian aliens. We have Grig from The Last Starfighter. This one goes back into the 80s. And then we have V, the visitors who are masking their appearance, but really they are reptilian in their nature. These are, I believe, a sort of a representation of these evil angels, of these serpents that have been cast out of heaven, these evil angels that God is now dispatching to planet Earth to bring about the destruction of mankind on this earth. I believe that this is where they're headed. You know, some of these alien movies, and we're just flooded with alien movies, some of these alien movies make it look like, Steven Spielberg's like the best of them, they make it look like these aliens, you know, they just really want to help us and bring us into a new age of peace and enlightenment. We're going to talk about that. Some of them actually come out and say these things are not good. They're going to kill us. They're going to lead to colonization. They're going to take over. Believe that one, because that's the message of the scriptures, is that these evil angels, these reptilian angels, these cherubs, these beasts are being sent down from heaven. They're actually falling down associated with their UFO wheels. They're actually falling down. And I can't believe I'm saying this, but this is what the Bible's telling us. We're about to be invaded by principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So the devil's going to fall, and these angels are going to fall. And this is something I remember reading. I've read a lot of things. I keep up here a copy of several books. This is the Aquarian Conspiracy. And, you know, we're about to enter into the dawn of the Age of Aquarius, the Age of Harmony and Peace and Enlightenment. Really, what the whole New Age movement is based upon. Shirley MacLaine talks about this. She was one of the famous New Agers. And Shirley MacLaine and these others were channeling all of these entities, these alien forces from outside, the Ascended Masters, and they were saying, you know, at some point the aliens are going to come down. They're going to bring us into a new age of enlightenment, of peace. They're actually going to bring us good things. They're going to cure all of our cancer. They're going to eliminate war on the earth. They're going to do all of these wonderful things. Movies that about this, Starman. I talked about this movie several times. The imagery here is just absolutely fascinating to me, from someone who knows what the Bible says about the coming of the Antichrist in the last days. But here we have an alien falling from heaven. He crashes in his wheel, his UFO, his ship. The government gets involved. Think about that for a minute. He mates with a human woman. Where have we heard that one before? Genesis chapter 6. Go read it. It's there. Every mythology in the world talks about aliens or gods coming down from heaven and mating with human women and creating a hybrid race. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But Starman, basically, once she is impregnated by the alien, by the star, he goes back up into heaven. Once he tells her that she's going to have a baby, and this baby's going to be born. He's going to be a great teacher on the earth. Oh, we can't wait for this guy to show up. He's going to solve all of our problems. That's what's being taught. The movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind. I've watched this. I remember going to see this movie as a young man. I was just, wow. I mean, we're talking 1977. The special effects of this thing was ginormous. I'm watching this movie, and I'm just dazzled by the aliens and the UFOs. And part of me, even as a Christian boy, part of me is going, oh, I wonder if they're real and they're going to come down. Don't be deceived by any means. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, don't be deceived by the lights. Don't be dazzled by the movements. Don't be dazzled by the movies that are trying to herald these aliens coming to us or these evil angels as a good thing. But I did some research a few years ago, and I've taught this in several things. The whole Close Encounters of the Third Kind movie was basically telling you the story of the New Age, and and it's like the exact opposite of God. In the story of God meeting with his people, we have the 12 tribes meeting God at the mountain of God, and God is going to give them his law. He's going to bring them to enlightenment. Here in Steven Spielberg's movie, Close Encounters, they actually show a clip of the Ten Commandments movie in the background. One of the kids says, "Hey, Mom, Ten Commandments on." They're telling you that it's a mockery of that because 12 people have an alien visitation upon them. Roy Neary, the light comes on, you know, the mailboxes are swaying, and he gets this idea to go to this mountain that just happens to be Devil's Tower, not the mountain of God. And there's something else about Roy Neary going into the mothership that really fascinates me. But they give you this idea that these aliens are just all magnificent, wonderful, wonderful things. And I remember watching the movie Close Encounters, and this gigantic alien comes walking down there. And you see his face. He is sort of the prototypical gray alien that a lot of the abductees have seen. A lot of people record seeing this. And they're all seeing the same thing here. And so Spielberg incorporates that into his film. And here we have this gray alien. And I remember discovering a couple years ago that somebody else, long before Steven Spielberg, had seen this entity, this alien, before. His name was Aleister Crowley. Aleister Crowley called himself 666, the Beast. One of the most evil men in the last, let's say, 100 years, has been Aleister Crowley. And the influence of Aleister Crowley in music, TV shows, film, media itself, politics, philosophy, the influence of Aleister Crowley and others like Elise Bailey and Helena Blavatsky and others, the Theosophical Society, the Ordo Templi Orientalis, and all of these other occult organizations that were started by Blavatsky and Crowley, their influence is so deeply rooted in most everything that we see, and I even see it moving into the church. It's very scary. But Crowley had a goal in his life. Crowley, there was one special alien, a special entity that Crowley wanted to get in contact with. He wanted to make contact because if he could open this special portal, you know, between this dimension and that dimension, that upon meeting this special entity that he called Lamb, L-A-M, that would bring the world into a new age of peace and harmony and enlightenment, a new age of Luciferianism, if you want to call it that, because that's what Crowley was. And he actually built a house called the Bolskine House. And he actually had it built and designed in such a way so that he could perform all the right rituals and all the face the right direction and have all the elements of the house, you know, working together so the portal could be opened. And he actually met Lamb. And he drew a picture of him. And Lamb, pretty much, is the same gray alien. Big head, small mouth, very small nose. The eyes are sometimes different. But that's who Crowley saw. And that's who all of these other abductees have been seeing. They've been seeing these devils, these fallen evil angels, and they're always associated. Remember, the spirit of the living creature, the spirit of these living creatures, is in their wheels or their craft. And so we see these aliens and these UFOs linked together, and now we know that there is definitely an occult connection, an evil agenda that associates these. They literally are going to bring this world into a new age or a new era or a higher understanding. Help us with evolution. You know, some of the UFO ideas is that the UFOs, and Von Daniken, I think, actually believe this. The idea is that the UFOs, the aliens, actually seeded the Earth. If you watch Mission to Mars, that's what you'll see. You'll be taught that these great Martian aliens, seeing that their own land was going to be destroyed. By the way, that's biblical. I believe it references Rahab that was destroyed in pieces. Their own world was going to be destroyed, and the gray aliens implanted the seeds of DNA on planet Earth, and over time they evolved. And the dawning or the awareness in the movie Mission to Mars was that we're the Martians, we're the aliens. And so, and you see this in Kubrick's movie 2001: A Space Odyssey, written by Arthur C. Clarke, where you have this idea that the aliens sort of put this monolith there in front of the chimpanzees, and it brought them into a new age of warfare and enlightenment, and so they evolve. And now there's one on the moon. So when we reach the moon, we're ready for our next step of evolution. And I want you to think about this, because a lot of this stuff that goes along with UFOs and aliens and space seed and so on, they're actually setting you up to believe that they put us here. Von Daniken teaches this, that they put us here and that we have kind of turned bad, and they're going to evolve us to our next step, our next stage, our next level. There is an agenda with this whole UFO, alien, gray alien, reptile alien, whatever you want to, there's an agenda with this. There's a connection between the alien agenda and the coming of the Antichrist. Let me get morals and dogma out here. Albert Pike talks all through this book about the mystery religion, the mystery doctrine. And he references, and so does Manly Hall, they all reference these stories, these myths, these fables from old of a god who came down from the heavens and who was murdered or killed in some way, and he was buried and he remains dead, and yet he's going to be brought back to life through some magical, mystical ritual or something like that that happens. What they're all talking about is the beast. The Bible says in Revelation 17, Revelation 13, that the beast that thou sawest was and is not. He has been sent to the pit. He's going to rise up out of the pit one of these days. He's going to be resurrected. And that's what they're talking about. So let's go back to this alien agenda again. Steven Spielberg, okay? And he makes this movie called E.T., the extraterrestrial. This is about the God who falls from the skies with his craft, with his wheel. He falls to the earth. The government gets involved. He dies. He is resurrected. And yet he is going to bring, look at the imagery here. He's bringing little Elliot to a new awareness. He actually touches his forehead where the pineal gland is. We've talked about that. To a new awareness, a new era, a new age, an age of enlightenment, just like what we saw in Close Encounters of the Third Kind. So we have this story that the aliens are actually going to come down and bring us good things. They're going to bring us enlightenment. God actually tells the truth on them. He actually reveals what their agenda really is. Remember when we saw the chariot of God in Ezekiel chapter 1, it came out of the north. And I want you to remember that. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains." Those clouds and thick darkness. Remember what Ezekiel saw at the coming of that chariot, the clouds enfolding themselves. "As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run." Now look at verse 5. Here's our clue. "Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, so shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. There's that word chariots again. And God is using that word specifically. This is Daniel's fourth kingdom. This is the representation of the fourth beast that we see here. This is principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And God is telling you that their appearance and their sound is like chariots accompanied by UFOs. They're coming accompanied by UFOs. This is a description. We've done this study and other things. The Truth Behind Joel's Army video. If you don't have that, get a hold of that. Call our ministry and we'll get that to you. We've taught about this idea that this army of Joel in Joel chapter 1 matches the exact description of what we see in Revelation chapter 9 at the sounding of the fifth trumpet. Remember, in Joel chapter 2, he says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion." And here we have the sound of trumpets. By the way, let's go back to Close Encounters of the Third Kind. What was it that preceded the appearance of the aliens? Everybody in the movie that was drawn to this place was given the image of a mountain to go to, and they were all hearing in their head this musical cycle, this musical key, this sound. Okay? And you saw the end there where they're, you know, the government agents are talking with the mothership using these little trumpets. Okay? Back and forth, back and forth. So here we have the sounding of the fifth trumpet. A star falls from heaven. Remember Starman? Key was given to him, the bottomless pit. He opens up the bottomless pit, and these locusts, these devils, come out of the pit. Revelation chapter 9, verse 7, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared in a battle." That's what we saw back in Joel. "And on their heads was as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron." Remember that word iron. "And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle." This is the destruction that God promised was going to happen by releasing the evil angels. Number one, he's releasing them out of the pit where some of them are being held, and he's going to discard them or kick them out of heaven. They're falling down from the heaven. They have an evil agenda in their heart and a purpose, and God is going to use these chariots of the gods as the destruction vessels of mankind on the planet Earth. He even used a word that I think is very interesting out of the book of Lamentations concerning this destruction. He says in Lamentations chapter 2, 5, verse 2, "Our inheritance is turned to strangers, and our houses to aliens." And simply the meaning of the word aliens here is that people that don't belong in this land. This fourth kingdom, principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, they're going to take over the land and take dominion of the land that God had given to mankind back in the creation. God actually said that I will give mankind dominion over the earth and over the fowls of the heaven and all the beasts of the earth. God said he would give them dominion. But now in the last days, God is taking away the dominion of man and giving it back to these foul spirits, these evil angel beasts, accompanied by their wheels. This word chariots, remember, these chariots are angels. They're the cherubs. When we see the appearance of these UFOs, when we see things that they can do that we can't understand, remember what they represent. Nahum chapter 3, "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing of horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts," that's Mystery Babylon the Great, "that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft." And let me just, a couple things out of this verse here. Number one, he mentions the jumping chariots. That is what we're hearing of those who have seen, legitimately, those who have seen UFOs, is that they just have the ability to jump one place to another without acceleration, without braking or deceleration. They just move and they stop. Then they move again, doing things that in our three-dimensional realm are impossible. But to four-dimensional creatures or objects, they're not impossible. They're very possible, and God describes them as jumping chariots. And notice also in this verse, he is associating it with witchcrafts and whoredoms. Again, we're seeing the rise and the increase of evil simultaneously accompanied by the multitude of these chariots of the gods appearing in the skies. Now, I'm going to switch gears here for a second. I'm going to teach you. We've taught you about the fourth dimension. We've talked to you about the spirit realm. We've told you that these chariots are actually angels. They're the chariots of God, including the evil ones. We're seeing the rise of evil angels and their work in the earth, and it is associated with the increase of UFO activity. Now I'm going to show you through the language of typology, and I'm going to explain that, the language of typology in the Bible, how the Bible shows us stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament of what is going to happen in the last days. And something that this was really fascinating to me. I want you to look at this picture here, okay? Here we have a picture, and here we see the image of a man. Now, this man is a three-dimensional object. He has width, he has width, he has breadth, and he has height. And I want you to notice that the shadow that he casts is not three-dimensional. It's two-dimensional. It only has this way and that way, okay? That's all it has. It has two dimensions. And the three-dimensional world has, if I were to run my hand through somebody's shadow, their shadow doesn't impede me in any way. I can manipulate that shadow, or I can do whatever with my hand. The scientists who talk about the fourth dimension say that as a three-dimensional object casts a two-dimensional shadow, a fourth-dimensional object casts a three-dimensional shadow. And this is exactly the language that's being used in describing, in the book of Hebrews, in describing the building of the tabernacle. God had showed Moses a vision of the fourth dimensional, the spirit realm, the heavenly realm, New Jerusalem, city built four square. He showed him an image of the temple in heaven. And God said, see to it that thou build exactly the way you saw. So what was being built on the earth as far as the tabernacle and the altar and everything like that, the altar with four horns and four corners, was actually a three-dimensional shadow of the heavenly altar, the heavenly tabernacle, and so on. Here's the verse in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou maketh all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So even this concept that a fourth-dimensional object makes a three-dimensional shadow is found in the Scriptures, wherein the things that were seen in the Old Testament are actually a shadow of things to come, or even of heavenly things. This is the basis of the study of Bible typology. And what we're going to do for the next few minutes, we're going to show you the typology of how these chariots were seen in the stories of the Old Testament and what they mean concerning prophecies in the New Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, in other videos, we have explained the typology of Absalom. Absalom is the son of David. He is a type of the Antichrist. He wants to take over the throne of God, or the throne of David. That is the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what Absalom wants. He wants to sit on the throne of his father David. Absalom is a cursed child. He has long hair. Remember the description of those locusts that came up out of the pit in Revelation chapter 9 with the sounding of the fifth trumpet. Remember what they looked like? They had long hair as women, and Absalom had long hair just like a woman. The Bible says that when Absalom was being chased, that his beast ran up underneath a tree, and his hair got tangled in a tree, and there Absalom was hanging in a tree. And the Bible says, cursed is anyone hanging from a tree. By the way, in the rituals of Freemasonry, when you go through the first 3 degrees of Freemasonry, they put a noose around your neck. You are the hanged one. You're the one who hangs from a tree, who is dead, and needs to be brought back to life. So here is Absalom. He's hanged in a tree. He wants to take over the throne. And once he's dead, he's thrown into a pit. That's the beast. That's the Antichrist right there. And so here we have Absalom, and he is about ready to make his appearance as the king instead of his father David. And what does he do? He prepared him chariots and 50. There's that number, the number 5. The base number of that is the number 5. It was 50 men, by the way, who were watching as Elijah went from earth to heaven in the whirlwind and the chariots of Almighty God. This same number here. We have the sounding of the fifth trumpet. We have the rapture associated with the number 5. And here we have Absalom, a type of the Antichrist, who sends his chariots before him to announce his coming. I think this has everything to do. We already saw it with the Spielberg movies. I think it has everything to do with the dawning of a new age and the UFO alien agenda that is in this earth right now that is preparing mankind to receive Absalom, the cursed child who wants to sit in the throne of God, the Antichrist, the beast himself. And then we have Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who again hates the people of God, wants to attack, wants to take over, wants to take control and sit in the seat of the kings of Israel. We have Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him. Let's count. We have 32 kings plus Ben-Hadad. How many does that make? 33. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. Here's the chariots again. Here we have a king with 32 other kings. 33. The Mason. In fact, here it is right here. Right here on the front cover of this book, you have the double eagle. You have a crown. You have a triangle with the number 33 in it. Ordo ab chao. We've taught about this. You know what the word chaos means? The pit. Literally, the Masonic idea of ordo ab chao means order is going to come to us rising up out of the pit. And this number 33 represents the beast. In fact, the phrase the beast in the King James Bible, 33 times in the New Testament of the King James Bible. It's a reference to how old was Christ when he was crucified? 33. Why? Because he was showing the destruction of his enemies when he was on the cross. The beast is associated with that number 33. 3 is the number for sin in the Bible. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And the Antichrist is described as the man of sin. So here we have the 33 kings with their chariots that are waging war against mankind and trying to assume the throneship or the kingdom of God, as it were. This is interesting because the symbol here, let me pull this out again, the symbol here of an eagle is described here, Manly Hall describes it as actually a phoenix. A phoenix is the mythical bird, the, I guess you could call maybe an evil angel with wings. The phoenix represents the God who died and descends down into the flames. Where is the beast right now? He's in the pit, he's in the flames. And then out of the ashes, he resurrects himself and rises up and becomes the king again. That's what the phoenix is. talking about UFOs, and one of the most famous, well-documented, well-photographed, well-videoed UFO event in recent history. It was called the Phoenix Lights. And these lights showed up for I don't know how many minutes. People all over had cameras going, "What is that?" The lights had no explanation. They were just there, and they disappeared over Phoenix, Arizona, which just happens to be on the 33rd parallel. Getting back to Close Encounters of the Third Kind, I told you I've seen this movie several times. The last time I watched it, I went, I got it. Remember the character here, Roy Neary, who has the subliminal idea of the Devil Mountain, the Devil's Tower, planted in his mind, and he has the trumpet sounding in his head. He then goes to Devil's Tower, and all of the government agents, who are all wearing triangle insignias on their uniform, by the way, all of the government agents that have been selected to go up into the mothership, they're all rejected. And all the little alien children come out, and they pick Roy Neary to go into the alien ship to be taken up to receive illumination. As Neary is approaching the mothership, they're kind of saying, "So your name is Roy Neary, your birth date was such and such," and I don't remember what the date was, but from the date that supposedly this Roy Neary character was born and the date the movie came out, he was exactly 33 years old. Get the agenda. The agenda. It's about these aliens, their manifestations of these angels and their chariots is a forerunner of the coming of the Antichrist. Steven Spielberg later on helped produce a miniseries, ended up on Sci-Fi, called Taken. The whole UFO abduction scenario, and it starts out in Roswell, New Mexico, 1947. A ship crashes. There's aliens that live. One of the aliens, according to this movie, now I'm not saying this is true, but the agenda here is evident. One of the aliens escapes, takes on human form, finds a woman, mates with her. She becomes pregnant. She has a hybrid child born in 1947. Over the course of the miniseries, this child grows up to a man with sort of special, unique abilities. He is an alien-human hybrid. He is a mixture of the gods and a human woman. That is exactly what you see in Genesis chapter 6. This man lives until 1980, and he dies 33 years later. The agenda is there, right in front of your very eyes. Then we have this story in the book of Exodus. This is actually about Pharaoh. You know Pharaoh? Pharaoh of Egypt, and Egypt is always a picture of this spiritual kingdom, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what Egypt is always a representation of. And their king is Pharaoh, the guy with the serpent coming out of his pineal gland, out of his third eye. The God man, the God king is who Pharaoh represents. And here Pharaoh, God has actually released and brought his people out from under the dominion of the God king in the land of Egypt. And then we see in Exodus chapter 14, the God king Pharaoh changed his mind. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot, because remember, cherubs always have their wheels with them. He made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots. In the numerical language of the Bible, the number 6 or 60 or 600 is always associated with Revelation chapter 13, the beast rising up out of the sea. By the way, where was Pharaoh buried? In the sea. The beast is going to rise up out of the sea, and his number is 600, 3 score, and 6. And so here we have the God King with his 600 chariots coming against mankind, coming against the people of God, buried at the bottom of the sea. Judges chapter 4. We have another Antichrist beast character by the name of Sisera. Sisera was actually killed by receiving a deadly wound in his head. You remember, I think it was Heber's wife that actually drove a stake through his head, drove a nail through his head, pierced his skull, fastening his skull to the ground. That is a picture of Revelation chapter. Remember, we're dealing with shadows. Shadows of spiritual things, shadows of things to come. That was a shadow of what we see in Revelation 13 when the beast rises up out of the sea. He has one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. He has a deadly wound in his head. Think of Goliath. Goliath was described as a lion and a bear. That's the description of the beast in Revelation 13. He is 6 cubits tall. He has 6 fingers. He has a spearhead that weighs 600 shekels of brass. He has these sixes all over him. And how is he killed? He has a deadly wound in his head. Well, here is Sisera. And the Bible says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. God sends the Siseras of this world as a form of judgment upon the evil activities of mankind. They did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. The captain of whose host, that word host is identified as an angelic term, was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. 900 chariots of iron. These iron chariots. Remember, this word iron that we've been seeing over and over throughout the scriptures associated with these angels and associated with these beasts and their chariots. These chariots of iron is a representation of the fourth kingdom that Daniel sees. Daniel chapter 2 verse 32, the Bible says, this image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And it says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. That's what the 900 chariots of iron of Sisera represented that fourth kingdom associated and accompanied with their chariots. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now notice that in the feet of this fourth kingdom was iron mixed with miry clay. What does the Bible say that we were made out of? Dirt, dust of the earth. We are but clay, the Bible says. So notice that the iron kingdom is mingled with the clay. What is the description of this? Daniel chapter 2 verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Did you get that? We just saw this television series Taken, Steven Spielberg. We have this alien who falls to the earth, representation of the iron kingdom, the iron, mingling with the human woman, creating a child. And the child dies because it doesn't work. It's not meant to, you're not meant to mingle those two things together. And yet that's exactly what they do. And so the whole alien agenda, these UFOs, you know, all of a sudden now we're seeing them in the sky. Now all of a sudden we're hearing stories. People supposedly being abducted. And the people who are abducted by these aliens, they tell you some of the scariest stories in the world. There's a movie called The Fourth Kind. And it tells you the story of alien abductions. I don't know if it's true or not. Supposedly it's true, but I've heard that it may not be. But this alien abduction scenario, and these aliens are the most evil thing that these people have ever experienced in their life. And all these abductees, they tell a story about experiments being done and actually seeing the grotesque, bizarre result of the fusion of alien DNA and human DNA in the form of alien-human hybrids. That's what the giants were of Genesis chapter 6. There's that number again. They were the fusion of the sons of God and the daughters of men, creating the giants. This is why they had 6 fingers. The Bible's giving you the clues on how it works and what their identity is. And so the fourth kingdom is coming down to do what? Remember all the UFO scenarios where the aliens are going to come, they're going to bring us to our next phase of evolution. We're already hearing that everywhere we turn, that man's DNA needs a change so we actually can be better and smarter and live longer. The alien agenda says we're going to come down, we're going to become a part of you to raise you up to a new level, to a new era of consciousness. We have these alien human hybrids running around everywhere. Movies such as Fire in the Sky, actually based upon an alleged true story of alien abductions. This guy was telling you that they were doing stuff with him that he hated to talk about. Betty and Barney Hill, I remember this from a child. Hearing the story, there was actually a movie called The UFO Incident made about Betty and Barney Hill, a couple that was abducted, taken into spacecraft through hypnosis. They were remembering all these things. They actually described the aliens, described the craft. Whitley Strieber wrote a book called Communion, where he described his multiple alien abductions. He described the things that they were doing, the experiments that was going on, and so on and so on. We have no way of knowing whether he was telling the truth, but one of the interesting things that Strieber pointed out in the book, and it showed up, and there was actually a film made about this called Communion. One of the interesting things was that when Strieber was trying to, and here he gives his description of these aliens, it looked like lamb, okay, it looks like what Aleister Crowley saw. He's questioning the aliens on their appearance, and the aliens sort of give mental telepathy, and they tell him, this is not really how we look. We cannot reveal to you our true identity. But the Bible does. These are evil angels. And think about all the TV shows, all the movies, all the things that we're seeing right now. And I've made this statement before. If there's an alien shows up in a movie or a TV show, I guarantee there's a hybrid. Okay? The X-Files was all about alien-human hybrids. A child that was to be born that was going to save mankind. Blood that was going to save mankind. This was the story. Mulder, who actually dies in the X-Files series and is resurrected again, he is Osiris, he is Apollo, he is the dying sun who's resurrected as the sun rises. He is E.T., who dies and is resurrected. He is the beast who's going to be taken out of the pit, and there's something about his blood that's going to save mankind. V, in the TV show V, in the old one, and especially the new one, you have all these alien-human hybrids, and these hybrids are like the key to everything, including the TV show The Event. These aliens come down, and we see that there are human-alien hybrids there. The Iron Kingdom has mingled themselves with the seed of men, and even in the symbolism of the word event, notice the two E's facing each other, facing in opposite directions. That is precisely the thing that you see with Ordo Ab Kael, the double-headed eagle, and Albert Pike describes that as the fusion of the heavenly kingdom with the earthly kingdom together in one body. That double-headed eagle is a representation of these alien slash angels and humans and their hybrid race, literally them mingling themselves with the seed of men. Now, I'm studying this word chariot throughout the Bible, and I'm getting this whole alien UFO agenda by studying this thing, and I'm understanding now exactly what's going on. And then we hear stories about how the government of Russia and the government of the United States, we actually have alien craft. We actually have the UFOs, and we're trying to reverse engineer them so we can fly them ourselves, and Area 51 and things going on around the world. And I will tell you that some of the UFO reports that are made out there, in fact, one in the St. Louis area a few years ago that captured the attention of the entire nation, was actually captured on video, seen by multiple witnesses, including law enforcement, is that this craft that they saw was particularly interesting, and it may have been the result of something that was engineered not by aliens, but by man. Where did the technology come from? What's going on with Area 51? And are we really building spaceships and things like that. The whole U-2 spy plane thing was this top secret thing. That's what that was the sort of the beginning of Area 51. And we were doing things with spacecraft that nobody had ever, excuse me, not with aircraft, that nobody had ever done before. Where did that technology come from? How did we get the ideas for some of the things we have? And some of the things that are being seen right now defy normal explanation. Is elements of the United States government, the Russian government, maybe in the Chinese government or others, involved with extraterrestrial / alien / evil angel technology? I think it's possible. I think it's possible by what I see in the scriptures. In the book of 1 Samuel, the Israelites, they come to Samuel. They've been through the era of the judges, and some of these judges, Samuel's predecessor was not very good. His sons were just destroying his ministry. Samuel likewise, and they come to Samuel and they say, Samuel, we're tired of these judges ruling over us. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else, and we want a king. And it made Samuel angry. And Samuel went to God and said, God, go ahead and kill them now. They're turning their back on you. They want a king. And God said, I'm not going to kill them, but I'm going to give them what they want. Be careful always about your demands that you make with God. God said, I'm going to give them what they want. I'm going to give them a king. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to tell them the manner of the king that I'm going to give them, what they're going to end up with. Okay, they're going to end up with the fruit of their own thoughts, and they're not going to like this. This is not going to turn out very well for them, but this is what I'm going to do. And so Samuel goes out to tell them. Now, the interesting thing is that we have from the time of Saul, then David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom divided, and you have this line in the northern tribes, and then you have this line of kings in Judah. The sum total of kings from the time of Saul to the time that the Judahites went into the Babylonian captivity was exactly 42 kings. That number is interesting because that's the exact number of months that the beast prevails on planet Earth. That number 42 is associated with the rise and the reign of the Antichrist. And so the king that God is describing for them was typified in some of the kings of Israel, but will be seen totally in the king, the beast, the Antichrist in the last days. And notice what he says. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And I look at this verse, and I see it typologically, I see it prophetically, I see it as being a picture of what could be coming down the road. And I say, according to this and according to what we're hearing, I say that it's highly possible that mankind is involved, in fact, involved in some sort of weapons program where the ideas, I mean, we're not talking about bullets and arrows. We're talking about advanced weaponry, flying machines that defy the natural laws of physics that we would have never figured out on our own, that all of a sudden now there's a race going on. Who's going to control these? Who's going to build them first? Who's going to control these machines? Is that far-fetched? I'm going to show you that it's not. Look what God warned, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 24. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Remember Egypt. Egypt was a picture of those of that fourth kingdom whose God king ruled over them. Isaiah 31:1, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. In other words, there is a strong admonition and a strong indication that as they did in the Old Testament, when they sought to Egypt for the chariots, when they wanted the advantage of the Egyptian chariots, is it possible that we're looking at a situation right now where certain governments of the world are looking for that same advantage by reverse engineering these chariots of the gods? Is that possible? I think it is. And I think it's been worked on for a long time. It may not be common knowledge, it certainly is public knowledge, that Adolf Hitler, the guy who wanted to build a new world order, that's what he called it, the guy who wanted a thousand-year Reich, that's like an opposite of Jesus' thousand-year reign, the guy who wanted to bring mankind to a new evolution, wanted to cleanse the races and was doing genetic experience. That guy, genetic experiments, the guy that was doing all of that stuff in Germany was also had a program where he had his top scientists working on, number one, rockets, propulsion methods, number two, flying discs, flying objects that were saucer-shaped in their size that had propulsion systems that was not understood by anybody during the day. Where did they get that information from? You do a little research and you'll find out the secret behind Adolf Hitler was not just that Adolf Hitler was this charismatic leader and he had all these ideas. The real story behind Adolf Hitler was there was a group of very, very powerful, evil, occultic people behind him called the Thule Society, T-H-U-L-E. These Thule Society members were in constant communication through channeling methods with familiar spirits, angels, devils, aliens. And these channeling spirits, these familiar spirits, were giving information to the Thule Society, being passed on through the channels in Nazi Germany on how to do things, how to propel things, how to move objects, how to defy the laws of physics that we've never been able to figure out how to do yet. Like I say, this may not be common knowledge, but it's public knowledge. Well, it didn't work out. And by the way, the symbol for the Thule Society was the swastika. That's where Hitler got it from. And so the United States won the war. Hitler shot himself. And the brand new fledgling agency called the Central Intelligence Agency heard and knew about what Hitler's scientists were working on. So in an operation called Operation Paperclip, by the way, Operation Paperclip was mentioned in the X-Files. Operation Paperclip, where the CIA went over there and got all the German scientists, whatever Russia didn't end up with, got the German scientists and brought them over to these bases, Alamogordo, New Mexico, and places like that, right along the 33rd parallel, by the way, brought them over and said, you're going to go to work for us, okay? Wernher von Braun, the father of modern rocketry, was one of those men working on secret projects such as the atomic bomb, new propulsion systems that we didn't have a clue how they were operating, bringing the knowledge that the familiar spirits had channeled through to the German scientists, bringing that knowledge now over here to work on things that we could have never done without outside help. Literally, making men the drivers and the horsemen of the chariots of the king who is to come. We mentioned Wernher von Braun. I would mention here Jack Parsons. Have you ever heard of Jet Propulsion Laboratories? There was this idea that actually it was named Jack Parsons Laboratory. He was a rocket scientist. About 60 some odd years ago, Jack Parsons and L. Ron Hubbard, the father of Scientology, okay, this occult thing, they were both disciples of guess who? Aleister Crowley. They were trying to recreate the portal opening that Crowley did to meet Lamb, and they had an agenda. They wanted to introduce to the world a spirit, a goddess spirit that they called Babylon, the female society, female Messiah that was going to take over the world. So we have Jack Parsons, an occultist, a student of Aleister Crowley. We have Wernher von Braun, and all these scientists with all this secret knowledge. And now all of a sudden we hear about a place called Area 51. Now, I don't have documents on Area 51. I've never been there. But if I were to guess, which I don't like to do, but if I were to guess, I would say that it's highly possible that elements of our government, elements probably of other governments in the world, are working on things, flying machines, craft, that under normal circumstances we would have never figured out. And now we're figuring things out. And I think some of the things that people are seeing in this world that they can't explain, I think that's what they are. Done in secret, the chariots of the gods being built right here in order to facilitate a new world order. And God promises this as his form of destruction. Isaiah 66, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." Jeremiah 4:13, "Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled." 2 Kings 23, "And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering into the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathanmelech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire." Ezekiel 23, "And they shall come against thee with chariots, wagons, and wheels, and with an assembly of people, which shall set against thee buckler and shield and helmet round about. And I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments." And the description of these chariots and this army that comes with these chariots, Jeremiah says they come out of the north country. Joel says they are the northern army. And that was where Ezekiel described these cherubims with their wheels, the chariots of God, as coming out of the north. An invasion is going to take place. And at some point, I think we're going to see some very dangerous, I think we're going to see signs in the heavens. I think there's going to be an occult manifestation associated with UFOs, these chariots of the gods, and all of these things. At some point, everybody in the world except true Christians are going to stop believing the Bible. And they're going to believe all these manifestations and all of these other things along with it. They're going to believe that. And I want to tell you that, now I may be totally wrong on this. I should have started out in this video saying I might be totally wrong on this. I may be totally wrong on this, but I think this is what the Bible's warning us about what is coming down the road. And I think we ought to be prepared, because we know that a great and terrible battle is going to take place. We know that a deadly army is going to invade this world, the fourth kingdom. We know that. Be prepared and don't be afraid. There is a story, the prophet Elisha and his servant. And they were being invaded. It was an invasion taking place of terrible armies with their chariots. 2 Kings chapter 6, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, and behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he said, Fear, and he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, and he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Now, here's what, and I like this, because the Bible says, you remember when one third of the angels gets kicked out of heaven with all their chariots and everything like that? One third of the angels leaves two thirds up in heaven. Literally, there are more that be for us than more that are for them. As a born again, Bible believing Christian, you are on the winning team. And if you're not born again, if you haven't trusted this Bible and Jesus as your Savior. And you can believe all the UFO stories and all the New World Order stories, and you can believe all the stuff that you want to, but if you do not believe the Scriptures and God's saving grace, you'll be surrounded with no help. How do we become saved? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. At the right time, in the right place, when God is ready and you're ready, you call upon the name of the Lord. This is Pastor Mike. I hope you don't think I'm crazy, but I think the Bible is trying to reveal things to us, preparing us for last day's events. Let's be ready. This is Pastor Mike. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you the next time. Bye-bye.